The Coalition on Revival started many years ago by Dr. Jay Grimstead, with the support of R.C. Sproul, James Kendi, and many other great names in Reformed circles, with a vision of rebuilding civilization on the Bible. And that's the whole theme for tonight, rebuilding civilization on the Bible. Building on the Bible, the creeds of the church, the councils of the church, the 95 Theses of Martin Luther, the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, which made a strong stand on inerrancy, going through to the International Church Council, which started in Wittenberg, Zurich, going on to Worms in 2021. A lot of our civilization lies in ruins, morally, spiritually, doctrinally. Many of the beautiful, magnificent old church buildings, abbeys, cathedrals are in ruins around the world. And they remind us of what is spiritually true in the world today. Many denominations are as gutted as this church at Whitby. Whitby was once the epicenter of spiritual life in the British Isles. And as Whitby's church ruins remind us of a great time when this was a magnificent place where great church councils took place and conferences, but now it's ruins and it's empty. Well, so are many denominations today. So are many Christian ministries and Christian countries which once were strong. There's something still beautiful about it, and it shows you there's some remnant showing great, strong, powerful faith and community that built these magnificent edifices. They just call us back to rebuild our civilization on the infallible Word of God. Now, this is the Drakensberg, which means Dragon's Mountains. The Drakensberg are the watershed of South Africa. The watershed is the high point which determines which way the water flows. So, if a drop of water falls on the Drakensberg, it makes a huge difference whether it falls this side or that side of the highest point, the watershed. Now, if some of the water falls just slightly to the east of the watershed, it will inevitably flow into the Tugela River. And the Tugela River inevitably flows into the Indian Ocean. It's just absolutely gravity. There's no doubt about it. That water is going to keep going until it reaches the Indian Ocean. On the other side, though, of the watershed, if the drop of water falls just a foot on the western side of that watershed on the Drakensberg, the Dragon's Mountains, it will inevitably flow into the Orange River. And the Orange River will flow into the Atlantic Ocean. So you may think, well, what difference does it make on an issue like inerrancy, for example? Well, it makes a big difference. Because inevitably, where you stand on this watershed divide, and when it comes to this issue of rebuilding civilization, about we're talking about the inerrancy of Scripture. It's as important as where the water falls as to whether you're going to end up in the Indian Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean, whether you're going to flow into the Tugela or into the Orange River. You may think at first, well, what difference does it make? You know, a few meters further on, you're still in the Sotho. But if you go further and further, you will end up a continent apart, oceans apart. And so it is on the issue of inerrancy. If you take a reading, and any scout will tell you, take your compass reading, and if you make a few degrees mistake, it doesn't really matter for the first few hundred meters. But after a few kilometers, it can start to make a difference. And after 10, 20 kilometers, it can make all the difference in the world. And so it is on every issue. If you find a Christian who does not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, he will probably end up on the pro-choice, pro-abort, maybe hell doesn't exist, perhaps the devil doesn't exist, maybe we could have homosexual perverts as ministers, and all the rest of it. It's incredible what a difference it makes in inerrancy, and it's inevitable. It may not show itself immediately. Just like some water might sit in a stagnant pool for a while before it flows further on, but ultimately, gravity will determine which way the water flows. The watershed issue of the church today is inerrancy of Scripture. Where do you stand on the authority of the Word of Almighty God? Well, Martin Luther nailed it. It wasn't the door that needed fixing, it was the church's theology that needed fixing. And he made a stand on the Word of Almighty God. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. And so this is the Luther Rose. Martin Luther designed this as his family crest. It's got a black cross and a red heart with a white lily around, symbolizing some of the fruit that should come, the fruit of righteousness from a redeemed heart. Our heart is dark with sin, and it's the cross that can regenerate us. And so we are saved by grace alone, and we receive it by faith alone. And scripture alone is the ultimate authority. And the blue surrounding indicates the glories of heaven, the gold ring, the covenant of God's love, which is unending and unbroken. And you can see some of the green shoots coming out, indicating also fruit of faith. It should be growth, should be fruit. So this is the Luther Rose. We need to identify the threats, and this is what Coalition and Revival has been seeking to do for many decades, culminating in the upcoming council in Worms to make a bold stand to rally Christians around the world to identify the threats and recognize the biblical solution to every one of these threats. And we produced the Coalition Revival Reformation 500 Fire Manual specifically to give a handbook to people to introduce them to some of the great documents that are contained in the Rebuilding Civilization Bible. FIRE stands for Fellowship for International Reformation and Evangelism. FIRE. We want God to bless a nation, but God cannot bless a nation in rebellion to his laws. Doesn't matter how often you sing in Nkosi Sikelel Africa, why should God bless a country that doesn't want to honor him, isn't even willing to bow in prayer at the beginning of parliament to acknowledge a higher source of authority about themselves? We cannot expect God to bless a country that kills babies legally with taxpayers' money, which legalizes and tolerates blasphemy as entertainment, which removes the Bible from the public schools. There are 10 things that are undermining the church today. The first, I would say, is prayerlessness. Whatever happened to the prayer meeting? For centuries, the prayer meeting was an essential part of church life, an indispensable part of the weekly program. In fact, when I was converted, it seemed like most of the men, if not all the men, in Pilgrim's Baptist Church attended the weekly prayer meeting. And what a joy it was to be part of it. And in fact, a huge amount of the church's men were involved in the Thursday night. The Tuesday night was the prayer meeting. The Thursday night was door-to-door evangelism explosion. We were putting a Gospel of John in every household in Pines, and at that point, there had 4,400 households or houses and blocks of apartments in Pines. And today, I think it's more like 5,800. But 1977, there were 4,400 homes that we had to reach, and we put a Gospel of John every home. And at that stage, you could knock on people's doors that often invite you in, you'd have tea, and you'd discuss with them the gospel, and people were very open. But by the next year, 1978, that all changed because of the cursed, blasted, damned television. SATV, Satanic Altar Television, invaded people's homes. And after a while, you found people inviting in. And at first, they turned the sound down. Later, they wouldn't even turn the sound down. And many times, they'd situate you next to the TV so their eyes would keep drifting back to it. And you'd have this sort of tick as the... And after a while, they wouldn't even let you through the door. Well, now you can't even get to the door because there's gates and security and locks and intercoms and so on, and not interested. So we saw the EE die out within the first year that I was converted. And the next thing I saw die out was the prayer meeting, because they had Rich Man, Poor Man, and then The World at War broadcast on Tuesday nights. And the prayer meeting was temporarily suspended 39 years ago. Still temporarily suspended, it would seem. Few churches today have an active, vibrant prayer meeting. Now, Pilgrim's Baptist moved the prayer meeting to Friday morning, 6:30 a.m., which averaged 6 to 8 men coming to the Friday morning prayer meeting. So instead of being a prayer meeting for most of the people of the church, it then became just for a few of the more seriously spiritual fanatics. Most members used to be active in a prayer meeting. Jesus told his disciples they should always pray and not give up. In Eastern Europe, I was told by Dr. Paul Negroot, minister of Second Baptist Church, now Emmanuel Baptist Church, we do not count our members by who attends the Sunday morning service. We count our members by who attends the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. Prayerlessness is the first thing that's wrong with the church today. Second is neglect of God's word. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the God of the Word. God guides us first and foremost through His Word. The best way to know the will of God is to study the Word of God. This is so obvious. But most people today want visions and dreams and the angel Gabriel to appear with a tablet and stone or something like that. But they're not interested in reading the Word of God. They're more interested in somebody coming up and saying, "Yea, verily, forsooth, behold, last night the fullness of the Godhead bodily appeared to me, and he said to me, and I said to him," and all these other blasphemous, imaginative pieces of nonsense and trash. This isn't even giving people candy floss and bubble gum and popcorn instead of meat and milk. It's giving people, in many cases, poison and rubbish and trash that people have stepped over. It's junk that is now being put forward, and most people are getting the guidance from these sort of visions and dreams from people's imaginations, instead of the pure milk and meat of the Word of God. Over 120 years ago, General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, warned, "The chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, heaven without hell, and politics without God." How did he see it so clearly 120 years ago? Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." There's a great lack of wisdom, instruction, and understanding in our churches today. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 is so important. One of the first verses I remember memorizing as a new Christian in 1977. But today we've got something in the region of, I dare not put a statistic, I've heard so many, but there's hundreds of Bible colleges in this country have been closed, including the Africa School of Missions, because some government department won't recognize them. Well, who cares what some secular humanist, probably Marxist, pagan, antichrist pervert who curses God and blasphemes the name of Jesus, who cares whether they approve our work? We should be working to present ourselves approved to God. We shouldn't seek accreditation from the world. Why would any Christian, the amount of Christian colleges closed down, the amount of Christian schools closed down, the amount of people, we can't do homeschooling because the government won't let us. What's it got to do with the government? On a day of judgment, we won't be able to stand before God and say, the government wouldn't let us. We're responsible for our children. We're responsible for the candidates for the ministry in our churches, missions, and so on. It is our priority to ensure that we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 is key. Today, many Christians are trying to be conformed to the world in the music, in the worship styles, in the seating arrangements, in the sinner-friendly, seeker-friendly, purpose-driven, Willow Creek type of prayer of Jabez situation set up there, hell song and all the rest of it, who are doing their best to please the world and to be attractive to the world. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not the removal of our minds. The amount of Christians who think of blind faith, leap into the dark, no. The lack of fear of God, the reverential awe, respect, and fear of God must be the fundamental attitude of our faith. Any view of God that doesn't lead us to fear God and obey His law cannot be a biblical view. I've had people say to me when I've submitted articles for magazines, no, God doesn't judge us. God never judges anyone. So, the Bible says God is the judge. No, that's not the God I worship. That's not the God that preached at my church. My Jesus wouldn't condemn anyone. I'm quoting word for word, words that I've heard from editors. My God never judges anyone. Who do they think is the eternal judge? What do they think of Sodom and Gomorrah? What do they think of what the Lord did to the Egyptian army in the Red Sea and the 10 plagues in Egypt? How can we say God never judges anyone? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And yet we've got people today who are worshipping an idol. Yes, their God couldn't judge anyone because their God doesn't exist. It's a figment of their imagination. They've created a false god, an idol in the temple of their mind. And so you've got people in the streets who can put out these kind of blasphemous, disgusting, like Jesus is queer. Planned Parenthood, which should be called Planned Barrenhood, the biggest abortion provider in the world, they had a whole lot of Methodist ministers gathering to bless this abortion clinic. I kid you not. You see this so-called clerical dog collar here on this witch? Thank God for abortion? Seriously? And by the way, they've got a whole lot of petals for the people to, and they walked around spreading petals around the abortion clinic, praying for it to be protected from all those unloving, judgmental pro-lifers out there who are going to come and harass their poor customers. And this apostate, who claims to be a minister of the United Methodist Church in America, led this worship. In fact, there's a whole lot of these. You can see these clerical collars around here of these characters who seem to think that they're ministers of the gospel. What gospel? If only Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. Now, I've seen and heard this several times in different places, including in Frankfurt, Germany, at Kirchentag back in 1987, the first time I saw this. And this is the view of quite a few people. I've heard even a person like Dr. Marge Dyer, head of the Abortion Rights Action Group in Cape Town, up at Stellenbosch University in debate with me, express the same sentiments. The biggest problem in the world today is Christians. And if only Mary had had an abortion, Jesus wouldn't have been born, and the world would be a better place, because Jesus is the worst thing that ever happened to the world. There are people who really think like that. Only the fear of God can produce lasting justice and righteousness in individuals, families, churches, nations. Can you imagine what's going to happen when those people who've blessed abortion clinics in the name of God, what they're going to be doing on Day of Judgment? Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can only kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever." That's whom you should fear. What's wrong with the church today? Evolutionism. Evolution and its denial of the Creator, and therefore the denial of an accountability to Almighty God on Judgment Day, erodes the very foundations of Christian civilization. Evolutionism has destroyed all meaning, purpose, and justice in life. You came from nothing. You're going nowhere. Life is meaningless. Evolution is an attempt to retroactively abort God, if that was possible. Actually, as the person who wrote the Golden Compass story, she said her goal was to kill God in the minds of children through the book's Golden Compass, which there was some film out on that. Unfortunately, only one edition came out, and it was such a failure, they didn't try to go for the second. But evolution aims to kill God in the minds of children. Yet too many Christians have bought into the lie of evolution that erodes the very foundational truths of Genesis. We have in Cape Town a so-called Christian university called Cornerstone, who are so pro-evolution that when I asked them if they're interested in opening a science department, they said, "Oh, yes." And I said, "I know a double doctorate genius who is the top student in the country." Wonderful, you know, let's get her details. And when they got Dr. Angela Stott's CV, they said, "Oh, we can't think of her." Wouldn't even meet with her because she's a creation theorist. Now, at the time, she was working up at UCT, training teachers and devising textbooks. She's good enough for the University of Cape Town, but she wasn't good enough for a Christian university because the Christian university, we can't employ someone who believes in creation. Wow. A Christian university. I kid you not. That's how bad it's gotten. And that's not unusual. You will get better chance of getting employment in a secular university than a Christian university if you believe in six-day creation. I could mention Bible colleges in Cape Town who are as extreme on that. The theory of evolution, as so often propagated by films and in many children's books and in state textbooks, is an attempt to abort God retroactively. Now, evolution is the substance of fossils hoped for, the evidence of links not seen. Dr. Dwayne Gish was once our guest here in 1994, creation workshops and seminars that we held in Rondebosch, and I must say he's a great chap and part of the Institute for Creation Research. One of his books was From Fish to Gish. The Bible says the fool said in his heart, "There is no God. They're corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good." And one thinks of Richard Dawkins. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In fact, we've got a book on the shelves, written by John Blanchard, that God doesn't believe in atheists. And in fact, my mother, who is a nurse, said she never saw anyone going into an operating theater without prayer. It might happen in the movies, but it doesn't happen in real life, she said. In her experience as a nurse and her whole life, never saw anyone going into an operating theater without prayer and without asking for the chaplain and so on to pray for them. I could say the same thing in an army. When metal's flying around you and things are exploding around, even the atheists are praying and asking you to pray for them. There's no such thing as an atheist when you get down to it. They're pretending. What's wrong with the church today? Egalitarianism. The rejection of authority and the lack of respect for elders produce a self-centered, selfish society. Witness this. I've seen this on a number of occasions in London in the tubes. Males. Because not every male is a man, not every man is a gentleman. Sitting while a pregnant woman stands. These males should be flogged. Given backpacks of rocks, made to run up and down the mountain, made to clear minefields. They are a disgrace. This is disgusting. The amount of times you see these useless males. I've stood up many times in the underground tubes to offer my seat to a woman. Sometimes an old woman with grey hair, sometimes burdened with baggage, sometimes with a baby, only to have a young teenage male dash in and take the seat before she can get there. When you tell them to move, they sort of put in their earphones now into the, just completely ignore you. The disgusting, egalitarian, lack of respect, lack of thoughtfulness, selfishness in our society today, and I must say I've seen it worse in London probably than anywhere else in the world. Never before has a generation so diligently documented themselves accomplishing so little. A man who understood where this is going was George Orwell. Once a communist, he wrote the book Animal Farm, which is political satire at its best. It's biting satire. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. And the pigs, who represent the politicians, the Politburo, they start to revise the seven commandments of animalism into five, and how they change each one, like no animal shall sleep in a bed, they added with sheets, and no animal shall drink alcohol, they add to excess, no animal shall kill any other animal, they add without cause, all animals are equal, and then they add, but some animals are more equal than others. This is communism. This is Stalinism exposed. Animal Farm was one of our required reading books at school in Rhodesia, and I must say, they understand exactly what goes on in an egalitarian society. Egalitarianism doesn't make people equal. It basically crushes everybody under the rulers on top. It's a wicked system. The Ten Commandments effectively forbids egalitarianism. God is not egalitarian. Nothing in nature is egalitarian. Each one of us are called to be faithful to our duty. We're not to covet what others have. We're not to steal other people's property. We're not to dishonor our parents or other superiors. Nor may we lie, gossip, or slander anyone. Instead of an attitude of entitlement, which is the worst attitude on earth, we need to rediscover the lost art of respect. Democracy is that system which picks Barabbas over Jesus. First example of democracy evidenced in the Bible. Who shall I release? Barabbas. Well, what shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him. There we go. There's democracy in action. Demon crazy. The mob. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. I was once asked, who's the best teacher you've ever had? And as I started to think, the person said, if you're in the army, you'll say probably your sergeant major. And I thought, that's true, yes. He says, because your best teacher is not the one who encourages you and pats you on the head and accepts your first effort and smears honey around your mouth and praises you. Your best teacher or coach is the one who refuses to accept your first, second, or third effort and push you to stretch yourself to do what you didn't think you were capable of. Your best teacher is one who wouldn't accept anything less than your best. That is true. A good teacher pushes you, to achieve more than you would. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man and fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. When I went to Sudan in 2001, Bill Bethlen was celebrating 50 years in ministry. He was in his 70s. I took him up there. Now, Bill Bethlen at 71, his hair was white, not just gray. And when he arrived in Sudan, people got on their knees before him to shake his hand and to serve him. Because they don't see gray-haired people in Sudan that much. The average life expectancy there was about 32. Very unusual to see an old man. And there was this reverence, like a patriarch of old. In fact, they said that, just like one of the patriarchs had come to visit them. To see an old man like that. And the reverence that you saw from them, extraordinary. One thing that was interesting was speaking to the youth group in Moreland. I remember asking to see the youth group at Cotterby, and before ministering to them, wanted to learn what did it. So what does your youth group do? Well, they said, we divide it into different groups and we take turns each week with what the responsibilities are. But one group will clean the church and sweep the grounds around and do what repairs on a roof that are needed or on the pews. Another one will go and help the old people with caring for their home, cultivating their crops, fetching water for them, chopping wood for them, repairing the roofs. This other one, and all of them had duties. Now, you compare that with the average youth group in the West. Or we go to the mall for ice cream, or, you know. When I first was converted, what was really big at that time was Tear Fund and World Vision, and we had starvation in Ethiopia. Of course, it was a communist country. It used to be the breadbasket of Africa, but communism got that way. And Ethiopian starving was the reality of our life back in the 1970s. And so they had what they called a 40-hour famine. So our youth group got involved. Yes, you remember the 40-hour famine. And so we would, the money we would have used for food during that 40 hours, so effectively from Friday night youth group through Saturday, we would have our different things, ping pong table, darts and whatever. We had all sorts of things going on at the youth group. And what I noticed about this Friday night through Saturday fast, 40-hour famine, was how much milkshakes we all drank. Some of that was exempt. We had milkshakes morning, noon, and night. This was a 40-hour famine, and I was just thinking, this is a farce. I was a brand new Christian. I was 17 years old. What did I know? But I had this feeling like, you know, we're cheating. I don't think having milkshakes for breakfast, lunch, and supper is a fast. But anyway, that was just the kind of example of how I thought that we cheated at what we thought was some sacrifice. The Americans have made very popular the insolent rolling of the eyes before one's parents, especially before one's mother. Look what God's word says in Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's a disgusting image. And if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson writes us into the scene on the cross where this thief on the cross is mocking Christ. And a raven lands on his shoulder and pecks his eyeball out. And, I mean, it's a ghastly scene, but it's totally biblical. That's what God thinks of the scornful rolling eye, which Hollywood has practiced in how many thousand scenes in their films and trained in several generations in how to be insolent. What's wrong with the church today? Antinomianism. The rejection of God's moral law inevitably leads to lawlessness, where everyone does what is right in his own eyes. I heard a sermon once on somebody preaching from Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And he's basically suggesting this is what you should do, that we should all do what's right in our own eyes. But that's exactly the opposite of what the book of Judges is telling you. We aren't meant to do what's right in our own eyes. We're not to trust or lean on our own understanding. We're to trust in the Lord and his word only. The definition of sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3 verse 4. Societies are far gone in depravity when toleration, being tolerant, is considered a good in itself without regard to the thing that's tolerated. Now, today people think that to be intolerant is bad and to be tolerant is good. But wait a minute. Doctors are meant to be intolerant of infection and disease. Policemen are meant to be intolerant of crime. Politicians are meant to be intolerant of corruption. There was a time. Firemen are intolerant of fire hazards and fires. one of the things we'd do when we didn't have fires and duties and the fire brigade would be to go and visit schools and colleges. In fact, some of my fire brigade colleagues came to our Baptist Theological College while I studied there to check that the fire extinguishers were all current and not flat with no ability to put out the fires, to check that there's exit doors were not blocked or chained, to check that we didn't have fire hazards built around electricity plugs where it could ignite a fire. And so they were coming to check, because prevention is better than cure. And some people could say, "Oh, you're being very intolerant." Yes, because fires kill and destroy. And it's the job of a fireman to be intolerant of fire hazards. And it's the job of a minister to be intolerant of sin and heresy and bad teaching and false doctrine. So why is it now that intolerance is considered an evil and tolerance is considered something good? Because there's a lot of things we shouldn't be tolerant of, like blasphemy and abortion. Abortion is murder. Government corruption, abusing civilians. We should be intolerant of the destruction of property, the lack of concern for people's property. People who don't care about other people's sacrifice and work. Somebody paid for this, and somebody has to pay for the repairing and replacing and cleaning up of it. And yet there's a lot of people who think that we should be tolerant to them. In fact, if you speak about these people as rioters, some people get angry with them and say, "Oh, how can you be so judgmental as to call them rioters? They're protesters." No, protesters are something we do when we peacefully go with a pro-life placard to Parliament. We don't break a thing. We don't even leave litter behind. That's a protest. People who damage property, people who are violent, destructive, they're not protesters, they're rioters, by definition. And now there's intolerance of free speech. There's a huge attack on freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom of association, freedom of belief. In fact, we are being gagged right now. When I was growing up, all the liberals and leftists and communists believed in free speech. But now that the liberals and leftists and communists control so many governments, now suddenly they're against freedom of speech. Now they call it hate speech. Not censorship, it is censorship, but they've just found a new term for it. Instead of calling it censorship, they now call it hate speech. But they were only for free speech when they were in opposition. Now that they're in government, they don't believe in free speech anymore. Tolerance is beating free speech to death on the campuses in the name of tolerance. This is a very meaningful cartoon. The left has become hate. In the name of a hate-free zone, the tolerant left is willing to beat to death free speech. In our day, it's considered worse to judge evil than to do evil. Doesn't matter how evil you are, that's fine, but if you say that's wrong, that's a naughty word, you can't say wrong. Modern Christians are too tolerant, too nice, too anxious to be popular, too quick to make excuse for sin in all its many forms. God's people should be willing to stand for God. A.W. Tozer put things well. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." John Calvin said, "When the Bible speaks, God speaks." I've seen some churches, normally Presbyterian, where the service begins as an elder carries an open Bible into the church and positions it on the table, the Lord's table in front of church, and everyone stands as the elder walks and brings in the Bible. That's a nice tradition. The idea that, as John Calvin said, the Bible is the scepter with which Christ rules his church. And you know, as the scepter representing the power of Parliament is carried in, all the members of Parliament rise. I think that's the origin of that tradition. Nice tradition. The law is holy, and the commands holy and just and good. Now, I was at a church service where a George Whitfield College graduate was youth pastor, and because the church had just had the Lord's Supper, he was leading service. He was forced to go through the order of service for the Lord's Supper, which included the whole Ten Commands. And he sort of huffed and puffed through it, and at the end he went, "Oh, phew, gee, I'm glad we don't need to worry about any of that anymore." And so I waited till everyone had left, and I cornered him at the door at the end. Said, "What you said about Ten Commands is interesting. Which one of the Ten Commands do you think no longer applies today?" He said, "None of them." I said, "May we worship other gods? No. May we bow before idols? He wasn't sure. May we take God's name in vain? He didn't think so. Can we desecrate the Sabbath? Yes, definitely. Okay, let's pass on to the fifth one. May we dishonor our parents? Depends. May we kill? No, definitely not. Oh, come on, I said. Surely we can at least kill the very young ones through abortion, or the old ones who are sick through euthanasia. He didn't think so. Can we commit adultery? No. Can't we at least enjoy watching other people commit adultery on films? And he didn't think so. May we steal? No. Well, can't we at least vote for political parties to steal for us and redistribute the wealth of what other people work for to ourselves? He wasn't sure. May we bear false witness against our neighbor? No. I said, can we at least enjoy reading and watching other people bearing false witness through Hollywood films and through news media? He wasn't sure about that. Can we covet a neighbor's goods? He didn't think so. So I said, well, even by your own admission now, most of the Ten Commandments still apply today, at least mostly. And he said, no, he didn't think any of the Ten Commandments apply today. I said, but your position is not a reformed position. He said, well, I'm not reformed. I said, the Church of England in South Africa is reformed. He said, no, it isn't. I said, yes, it is. He said, no, it isn't. I said, the 39 articles. He said, what the hell is the 39 articles? This is a person who's just gone through 4 years in George Whitfield College, which is the official Church of England in South Africa training ground. So I, in fact, met the principal of the college shortly afterwards. I said, are you reformed? He said, yes. I said, is the George Whitfield College reformed? He said, yes. I said, I thought so. I said, I've heard four of your graduates in recent years, one of them frequently because he's a youth pastor in this church. I've never heard a reformed quote, concept, anecdote, or doctrine espoused by any of them. Why would that be? The principal said, I don't know. We must be doing something wrong. Which was my suspicion. Well, this, to go back to this Brian Hague that I was dealing with, this youth pastor, after adamantly saying he's not reformed, I said, the Church of England is reformed. And he said, no, it's not. And I pointed to the wall. I was standing right by the entrance to the church, which had got a plaque put there by Bishop Stephen Bradley, who had planted the church in Pines, St. Stephen's, St. Andrew's. And it had there, this building is provided by the Congregation of Holy Trinity Church for the reformed faith, for the propagation of the gospel, reformed and Protestant and evangelical, in accordance with 39 articles of religion, and right there, in metal, in the wall. And he looked at it like he'd never seen it before. Well, I'm glad that Bishop Bradley had that put in there. But this is the problem. We've got a new generation of students, graduates, pastors, bishops, who are antinomian, anti-law. Well, they will condemn me, and do, for smuggling Bibles into restricted access areas where it's illegal, because I'm breaking the law of communist or Muslim countries, mind you. But they think that God's law is bad, but international law is good. We had somebody who was once our treasurer, but he was in England at the time, Richard Apps. He contacted us after Anthony Duncan, our missionary who died in 1994 after successful mission smuggling Bibles and medicines into Angola, and said, this is God's judgment on Frontline because you're breaking the law. I said, what law are you referring to? He said, it's not just the law of Angola, it's the law of the United Nations. The United Nations said no Bibles were to go into Angola, and you are breaking international law. I said, can you point me to the scriptural passage that endorses international law of the United Nations? He said, you know what I mean? I said, I do. And I don't understand how anybody has the authority to countermand an order by our commander-in-chief, our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any higher authority on the planet, in the universe, than that of the Lord Jesus Christ? His great commission overrides anybody else's law. He has commanded us to go to every nation to preach the gospel to every creature. What law possibly has the authority to countermand the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ? Never told us to stop at the barbed wire fence, the iron curtain, the minefield, the river, or whatever. And this chap was so determined that we must obey man's law, but those same people aren't so concerned about God's law. And that's the problem in the church today. You've got a lot of Christians who are concerned that you obey every little bit of law for the government that wants to restrict your abilities to home educate your children, restrict the curriculum that a Christian school uses, restrict every kind of freedom that you've got for broadcast on airwaves, even if it's a community independent Christian radio program. They want you to obey man's law, but they don't think that God's law, his Ten Commandments, should be respected. And yet the Bible says in Romans, the Queen of Epistles, as many have said, the law is holy and the commands holy and just and good. How much clearer can it be? And yet I've heard preachers preaching from the pulpit like the law is a dirty, evil, horrible thing and we should hate it. Yet David, a man after God's own heart, says, how I love your law. A man who knows God's law knows more than all his teachers. God spoke the Ten Commandments with his own voice. He wrote them with his own finger upon tablets of stone. And in the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31:33 says, God has written his law upon our hearts. So God has done a lot more than write the law with his own finger on tablets of stone. He's written his law on his heart, on our hearts. This is the New Covenant. How can I, as a New Covenant believer, born again, despise God's law? I must fear God's law and respect it. It is God's standard. It's God's law of liberty. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7 is quoted by Ray Comfort and others in Way of the Master again and again. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. By ignoring the law, we have removed the foundation for the preaching of the gospel. People will not appreciate the good news until they understand the bad news. They've got to understand the holiness of God and the depravity and sinfulness of man, or they will not come before the throne of grace and tremble before the Savior and surrender their lives to Christ and repent of their sins. You need the law, just like a surgeon needs a scalpel. What is wrong with the church today? Worldly entertainment. We need to beware of technology encroaching on our lives. Technology is a dangerous servant and a fearful master. Has TV become your family altar and electronic babysitter? It's deeply disturbing to move into so many homes where the TV is at the premier place, like the evil eye dominating the landscape, the most important central position in the home. Take it out the shooting range and put a bookcase where the TV used to be. Superficial, sensational, immoral material predominates in the modern entertainment industry, and it's producing an increasingly superficial, selfish, mindless, and immoral society. And if you understand what's behind Hollywood and the people who control Hollywood, 96% of the producers and directors of Hollywood are antichrist, pagans, blasphemers, fornicating perverts, rapists, pedophiles. They are antichrist in every sense of the word. Hollywood is, and it has been, infiltrated and hijacked by anti-Christian communist forces since the 1930s. Forget the golden age of Hollywood. The golden age of Hollywood was primarily because there was a Protestant film office and a Catholic film office, and there was a motion picture code, and they restricted how they were able to give vent. But when those things closed down, 1968, I think, then Hollywood could show its real colors. But Hollywood was targeted. The first Communist International, right back in 1921, was it? The Communist International, the Comintern, targeted Hollywood as the primary area for infiltration. Joseph Stalin said, we must turn the cinemas of the world into temples of communism. And they have. There's a lot of Christians who have learned to laugh at and accept things which the Bible despises and condemns because Hollywood is dominated. Praise God for those Christians who are bringing Christian films out in competition. But Hollywood itself, the entertainment industry, is dominated by antichrist pagans. They've twisted, defiled, and distorted everything. Just take something like Avatar, the most expensive film ever made. This is the name in Hinduism for a being taking over another one, basically what we'd call demon possession. And that's what the film depicts, an avatar where what they think is a god in Hinduism, but we recognize a demon, takes possession of a person. That's an avatar. The sick things in Hollywood. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Now this character, whatever this it is, will not find hell so fabulous, because as the scripture says, on Day of Judgment, people will be crying for the mountains to fall on them. They'd prefer to be buried under an avalanche and to face the wrath of the Lamb on the Day of Judgment. If you want to read something absolutely, utterly bizarre, read What Hollywood Believes. Ray Comfort has done us a good service by showing you the bizarre, insane, quite aside from giving you their real names, because most of these Hollywood characters, the screen names aren't the real names, but what they believe, off the wall, out of space, beyond insane. You know, when people want to ridicule Christianity, first thing is to ask, well, what do you believe? And then you've got to try not to die laughing, because what they believe is beyond balaklak. Their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Pat Boone and Ted Bear have written an excellent book, The Culture Wise Family, helps us to learn to discern, to clean the screen. Very important. Most Christians are not discerning. And the amount of youth groups and Christian youth who go to the cinema not knowing what they're going to see. And what are we going to see? I don't know. We'll make up mind right then. And they end up seeing something normally terrible, which if they'd done some research, looked at Movie Guide, they would never have chosen it. They understood the vile things being... And often the trailer is misleading. The amount of times you go and you think, for example, you might... Maybe Alexander, for example. They brought a film in Alexander the Great. And I didn't see it because somebody warned me. Tim came back and said, it's not about Alexander the Great. It's a homo promo. I mean, you think you're going to see a film about the greatest warrior of all time, so there's just two battles in it, and the rest of the 3 hours is just a homo promo. I went to see what I thought was... going to be an intelligent war espionage film, The Imitation Game. It turns out the whole thing's a homo promo. Total distortion. It starts out intriguing, but it's what they call bait and switch. Fish aren't swimming out there saying, oh, there's a hook I want to bite into. They're attracted by the bait, they bite and they get hooked. Bait and switch. And so Hollywood will often put out a promo. They brought out a film called The Iron Lady. Margaret Thatcher. Best Prime Minister of Britain in the 20th century. I went there with enthusiasm. And the trailer looked great. But the film, they've taken the strongest woman of the 20th century leader and turned, the whole time it's just about her dimension delusions. That's just not right or fair. It doesn't show at the height of her power and her strength and so on. They've got everything in rambling flashbacks and all the rest of it. It's just one big character assassination of Margaret Thatcher. You think you're going to see a film that's promoting a great leader and it's doing the opposite and so on. It's just disgusting. Hollywood is full of everything that defiles. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. What's wrong with the church today? Secular humanist education. And we've put education in italics, because it's actually indoctrination. Anyone who believes that education can be neutral is mistaken. Ideas have consequences. Actions flow from thought patterns. Secular humanism is a religion which deifies man and which dethrones or defies God. All education is inherently religious, because all education presents a certain perspective and selection of history, values and practices, and prescribes a worldview. Instead of education teaching people how to think, we now mostly have indoctrination teaching people what to think. It's a mind siege. You've been lied to about everything. The illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but those who cannot unlearn the many lies they've been taught to believe. The first time I visited America, January 1988, I heard Ronald Reagan personally at the Religious Broadcasters Convention, and he said, it's not that liberals are uneducated. It's just that so much of what they know just isn't so. That's so true. The biggest problem is that most of what most people know and believe isn't even true. And so they can't teach our kids to read, but sure, they can teach them how to be homosexual perverts. And they can teach all kinds of perversion schools. And you think you're sending your kid off to education and they're actually being sent off to indoctrination. James Dobson put it right. Sending your child to a state school is child abuse. Vodi Buckham said, the government school system is a foe, an enemy to be defeated, not a friend to be reformed. government education is one of the most corrosive influences in the history of the United States, and I would say South Africa too. It has served as an incubator for ideologies like Darwinian evolution, Gramscian Marxism, feminism, progressivism, and the radical homosexual agenda, to name just a few. George Orwell warned us, if people cannot write well, they cannot think well. If they cannot think well, others will do their thinking for them. That's going on. How is it possible that a population could be so brainwashed and terminally, insanely stupid that they can vote for the ANC six times in a row? A useless cabal of mafia criminals, terrorists and Marxists, idiots who aren't capable of running a small village. To quote an economist from Britain, he said, there's not enough intelligence in the entire ANC to run a village. That they have been given a great country, the greatest country in Africa, to run into the ground. That people could have voted for them once was pretty bad. That they could vote for them twice, absolutely stupid. Six times, such people should not be out without adult supervision. What's the best thing you can do for someone in government welfare? Get them off it, said Ben Carson, who was brought up in a home just like that. Children do not belong to the state. Children are made in the image of God and entrusted to parents to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And many Christian parents today will be condemned on a day of judgment for sending their children to the pagans to brainwash them, to indoctrinate them, to defile them, to seduce them into evil. It's child abuse. And the amount of Christian parents I've heard bemoaning why their children are so far from the Lord will look no further than send them to the state to be educated and putting a TV with DSTV connection in their bedroom, mind you. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. What's wrong with the church today? Lack of missionary vision. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and the Great Commission should be our supreme ambition. The last command of Christ should be our first concern. The church is called to be a house of prayer for all nations. We're called to disciple the nations, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the nations will bow down before Christ, for our dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. That's the vision, the post-millennial eschatology of victory that inspired the greatest century of missions. They went out to win the nations to Christ, and they succeeded. The 20th century, so we've mostly succumbed to premill, pre-trib, dispensational, antinomian, egalitarian, eat, meet, and retreat eschatology of defeatism and retreatism. What's the result? We expect to lose, and we have. From 1910, the world's first missionary conference, when most of the world was run by Christians and the superpowers were all Protestant, and they were anticipating the fulfillment of the Great Commission by 1960, we moved into a situation where at Cape Town 2010 World Missions Conference, we look at not a single nation in the world could be called truly Christian. How on earth did we get derailed from the greatest century of missions into the worst century of persecution? Well, that's been the subject of many a Reformation Society meeting. Look no further than 1914, the First World War. What's wrong with the church today? Ignorance of history. Real history told from a biblical perspective is a treasure of the church that can teach us about the truth that's endured. When I went to Europe in 2017 on my Reformation 500 month of ministry across six nations, I had a pastor say to me, our people aren't interested in history. And probably a bit harshly, I respond, well, that's why your country's going to hell in a handbasket. It's incredible how many people think that it's something to be smart aleck about and to boast about. I've had a teacher in our Reformation Society meeting telling me that she's not interested in history. And the Bible is mostly history. In the scriptures, we commanded to understand the times so that we may know what we ought to do. We need to understand the events and the issues of the past that correspond with our challenges today, like the Tower of Babel being rebuilt in the European Parliament of today in Strasbourg, where they've literally designed it to look like the Tower of Babel, even right down to the incomplete building and the scaffolding on the outside. Karl Marx declared the first battlefield as a rewriting of history, and have his disciples have been busy, rewriting everything in history, to liberate our thinking from the current fashions and fads and to recognize the potential potholes and the traps, we need to understand the people, the events and issues that shaped our past and which affect our present. History illustrates the consequences of ideas and actions. Everything has consequences. Why are so many great Christian civilizations throughout the Middle East being destroyed today? Why are millions of Christians less in the Middle East now than there was before the so-called Arab Spring of 2011? We need to understand history. To destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. Solzhenitsyn sword in Russia. That's why they're demolishing monuments in South Africa. That's why they're changing textbooks. I've gone to some secondhand bookshops in South Africa and found some gems. I said, where do you get your books from? I remember out at Hemingway in Hermanus, the store, and I said, you would weep. He said, we were given a phone call warning, bring the biggest truck you've got to the back of Cape Town Library. They're throwing out all our old history books to make space for new ones. And they scooped up a whole lot of these. Some of these, you know, leather-bound, original, first edition things, thrown out to make space for the communist junk. I went to the Erfenis Heritage Foundation up at the Voortrekker Monument, and they showed me their library with all the protections and everything you can imagine, including halon gas and so on, if there's a fire, to suppress any fire and so on. Where did you get these from? I said, Pretoria Library from the dumpsters. They're on the way to be incinerated. We intercepted a whole lot of them. Government had ordered all the history books and so on incinerated. And so it is. Book burning. But how many people even know about that? 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition. History can be his story if understood in the light of God's law and his word and his progressive revelation. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Deception brings bondage. The truth sets free, and truth does not fear investigation. There are many people in the world who are not Christians, largely because they think they're Christians, said Martin Lloyd-Jones. One of the biggest problems we've got today is a lot of people who are deceived into thinking they're Christians when they're not. Oh, so I prayed the sinner's prayer, I walked the aisle or something like this, I was baptized, and then they told you you're a Christian. And they don't live like it. You bring it out, next thing you find that you can be shot at by your own side. Maybe they aren't on your side, but they're wearing your uniform. But I fear lest somehow as the servant deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. A lot of Christians have been corrupted, make no mistake. The scripture warns of the lawless one according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit in our works, and the sons of disobedience. There is evil in the world, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Gradually, the unthinkable becomes tolerable, then acceptable, then legal, then praised. I mean, just take the fact that when I was growing up, homosexual perversion was so unacceptable, I didn't even know it existed till I was 21. I didn't even know there was such a thing as a homosexual when I was 21. I didn't know the existence of pornography till I was about 22. Didn't even know the existence of it. Now the preschoolers know about this stuff. Homosexuality was so unthinkable and so detestable, and now suddenly it's laudable. And a person who's straight is detestable. Isn't that weird? As Booker T. Washington said, a lie does not become truth, and wrong does not become right, and an evil does not become good just because it's accepted by a majority. Just like the mob saying, crucify Christ. They weren't right just because they're a majority. The media tells you that Christians are beating up the LGBTQRS and so on. Actually, it's the LGBTQRS and so on who are beating up the Christians. That's the reality. Tolerance is beating up free speech. The mass media is really fake news. We can document it. False flags, all these different things. We've done that at different times before at the Reformation Society. One of the biggest churches in China, blown up by the government because they didn't like the cross. the greatest Gothic building in the world, the most premier symbol of France, burned. And while it was being burned, the president of France issued a statement saying they've ruled out any chance of arsonists as an accident. How? The firemen were still fighting it. They hadn't even started to do forensics yet. We have churches being attacked in our country. We have churches being burned in our country. Just we've got how many arson attacks on trains and buses? Hundreds. And in fact, 70% of all arson in South Africa takes place in the Western Cape. And why would that be? Take this poor man, a Christian truck driver at the Durrens, killed by a stone coming, a huge rock being sent through the window, and then he was not yet dead. The people trampled over him as they looted the whole truck. The entire truck was looted. This happens regularly. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. See the trouble we own. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. See to it that no one takes you captive. That's Colossians 2 verse 8. We have people taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, depending on human tradition, the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. And so our response is sola scriptura, back to the Bible. This is the whole theme, especially as we've had these whole series of 500-year anniversaries of great Reformation events. We've produced Biblical Principles for Africa as just one of our calls back. Facing the threats of secular humanism, the New World Order, attempts to rebuild Babylon, privileges for perverts, many respond in one of two extremes. You get those who want to deny that any problem exists. They like head in the sand, ostriches, they say, there's no problem. Then you've got the other extreme and say there's no hope. Now, to try to deny reality and claim there's no problem is to fail to recognize the depravity of man. Mankind is in rebellion to God. It's impossible to violate God's laws without serious and disastrous consequences. What we sow, we reap. But on the other hand, those who claim there's no hope are failing to take into account the sovereignty of Almighty God, the power of the Word of God, and the power of prayer. No Christian can say there's no hope. And as we approach the 2017 5th anniversary of Martin Luther's launching the Reformation, we were pointing people to a time that was worse than ours, with far less believers and far less Bibles and far less hope. And yet, because he returned to the Word of God, Christian civilization was built. Now, we need to rebuild civilization on the Bible. So in the year 2016, centered around Reformation Day, as we entered into the 500th year of the Reformation, we invited the Euro Choir to Cape Town. We went to the waterfront, the busiest tourist attraction in Cape Town, and we had the Euro Choir, over 100 voice choir, singing at the waterfront, and it was great. And we had only been going for seconds, and immediately a woman came complaining that Uncle Erlo had mentioned the name of Jesus. Some Jewish woman complained to the management, "You must close us down." The security came to us and said, "You must clear the stage, everyone must go, because somebody complained that he mentioned the name of Jesus." And I argued with them long enough, and as the people started to join in and sing Amazing Grace, I kept going up and asking for the next level. And as they started singing Amazing Grace, I said to the security chief, do you want a riot here? I mean, look, the people love this. And they left us alone for the hour. But the harassment, the spiritual warfare, the opportunity to do evangelism, literature distribution, personal conversations at the oldest building, oldest Protestant church in the Southern Hemisphere, Strand Street Lutheran Church, on Reformation Sunday, the 499th Reformation Sunday. We were able to have the Euro Choir ministering in Strand Street Lutheran Church. Very symbolic, Reformation Sunday. A mighty fortress is our God. King David symbol. What a beautiful church. And by the way, when this church was first built, it was built like a barn, because Lutheran churches were illegal. You could only have the Dutch Reformed Church, according to the Dutch East India Company. And so the Lutherans built a barn, which they secretly met in, knowing that they could later on, when it became legal, they converted it into a church openly. But it used to be an underground church in Strand Street. But this is one, this concert will be one of the broadcasts as part of our live stream Global Reformation Conference this next week. Krista was filming it along with Badin and David Frew, and we went on Reformation Day, 31 October, to Franschhoek, where we have every Reformation Day, every 31 October each year, a Reformation Day celebration service, and this was the best. Eurochoir, International Choir. These choir members come from Germany, from Switzerland, from France, from Belgium, Netherlands, from Romania. And to have them in this beautiful church in Franschhoek, Dutch Reformed Church, which was a site of revival. And this church actually expanded out into the two side wings after the revival of 1860. And then they added the upper galleries as well. It's just, again, a testament to the revival of 1860. And you can go all over the Western Cape and see churches where the expansions were done. The wings were added and the galleries were added in 1861 normally as a result of the revival. Well, this Eurochoir, we filmed all their presentations, and these videos are on our web and they're going to be part of the broadcast and, of course, at Quest Sabanta Mission. Dr. J. Grimstead is the founder of the Coalition on Revival, and in October 2017, we were in Wittenberg, Germany, the epicenter of the Reformation. Can you see the flag of Saxony behind us there? And it was wonderful walking around this town. This town, which had been in communist East Germany for many years, where it would have been even illegal to do this a few years before. We had our good friend Adrian Clark and Colonel John Eidsmo. Adrian Clark did open-air preaching in the marketplace, and we sang A Mighty Fortress Our God in the marketplace. It was a wonderful opportunity, and this is also filmed. This will also be part of our Global Reformation Conference broadcast. Joseph Tson, a towering reformer of Romania, he appears often in Bill Bethman's Going Through book on his work behind Eastern Europe, a great friend of Bill Bethman's, many great stories. This man, Joseph Tson, says his 4 years going through a communist university in Romania only strengthened his faith, because he knew communists, atheists, are going to try and break his faith. But he said his 4 years study in Baptist Theological Seminary destroyed his faith, turned him into an atheist. It was Richard Wurmbrand who brought him back to Christ. But what a testimony, what he went through and everything in there. The danger of Christian education that is sub-Christian. Joseph Tson, Lenora is working right now on a book that Bill Bethan wrote on his life and ministry, which we hope to have published soon. Christopher came up to film what was going on, the discussions, this Global Church Council consultation, as we were laying preparations for Reformation and documents and praying for the future of what we can do to bring people back to Reformation and revival. These streets were places where Bible smuggling had to be done between 1945 and 1989. This Wittenberg was behind enemy lines, run by the communists for years. So to get to the Schlosskirche, to hold worship service in the castle church where the Reformation began, to have the Eurochoir, at least a portion of the Eurochoir, to minister this in the Baptist church in Wittenberg and in Berlin afterwards. So the Eurochoir were part of our Reformation 500 celebrations in Wittenberg. So you'll see some of Christopher's filming of Wittenberg and Luther House and the Schlosskirche, and up to the top. This is from the tower at the Schlosskirche, looking towards the Stadtkirche, and Luther House is further down the road on that side. And our conference venue where we stayed was just off to the left of the Stadtkirche there. This is the tower, A Mighty Fortress of God, written outside it. And this is where it all began, 31 October 1517. They now have steel metal doors with the 95 Theses written on them, and because the original doors were burned by Emperor Charles V when he conquered it. This is where Luther, outside the city walls, burned the papal bull. And there's an oak there, and that oak no longer exists. This is an oak that's grown from, it's like the grandchild of that oak. But that oak stood for many years, but was struck by lightning sometime in the 1800s. And so they've got a memorial fountain of where the papal bull was burned by Luther. And Luther said, even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I'd still plant an apple tree today. And so while we were there, people of Wittenberg were having a celebration in planting 500 trees in commemoration of 500 years of the Reformation. They knew, what did Martin Luther want us to do? Plant trees. And so different churches sponsored different trees, and these were pretty decent sized ones. And they went and they planted these trees, these 500 trees, and they had it organized where they're going to be. And so this was well structured, typical German, very well planned. And here you head towards Luther House. And here are some of the people coming with their trees to follow the grid for where these new trees are going to be planted. Just look from the air, a drone, some of the Luther rows that they're making new plants and gardens, because they knew that's what would honor Martin Luther. Ecclesia Reformata Reformanda Est. The church, having been reformed, is still to be reformed. The work of Reformation is never over. You're not reformed by saying I believe and support in what was done back in the 16th century. No, you're reformed if we're working to reform our life and doctrine now, today. It's not just about the past, it's about what we're doing today and for the future, which is why the vision is, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? So we've organized events, film showings, events, conferences, Reformation 500 celebrations, including the Netherlands. The best turnout I ever had for any Reformation event, would you believe it, was in the Netherlands. 960 people gathered together up in what they call the Bible Belt in the Netherlands for a Reformation and Revival conference for a weekend. And these were mostly young people, with children, good people, young people. And they had the five solas tacked out there on the door. You go to museums and they had signs out at the printing press saying, the reformer's friend, the tyrant's foe. And the printing press is a key part of the Reformation. In fact, without the printing press, the Reformation would probably not have been possible. And so one of my contributions has been the Great Essential Reformation book, getting it updated, expanded, ready in time for 2017. Also brought out Die Wehrklang von Martin Luther. 95 Theses for Reformation Today, also translated into German, French, Afrikaans. And we put together some of the key documents of the Coalition Revival in a Coalition Revival Reformation 500 Fire Manual, which has been updated and expanded as well. And this is the more recent version. But the source for all this work is what J. Grimstead put together in Rebuilding Civilization, the Bible. This is what so much of the conference is about. These are documents that have been put together by hundreds of theologians from around the world over the last 40 years, basically. We're in a world war of worldviews, and we've got to confront and counter the evil spirits of this age. So often this is what we're dealing with. We've got a library of books in our mind, and the other side's got a bunch of slogans. But anyway, comments, questions, reactions.
I want to ask about the swan in the Lutheran church.
Yes. The swan comes from the prophecy and the joke by Jan Hus. When reformer Jan Hus, the professor of Prague University in 1415, was being condemned to be burned at the stake in Constance, at the Council of Constance, the Roman Catholic Church had come together for council to determine who is the real pope. They had three rival popes, all infallible, who'd all excommunicated and anathematized one another, which made it interesting. So you would have thought that alone would have proved Jan Hus right, but the first order of business was to burn Jan Hus, and his guarantee of safe conduct apparently meant nothing. They gave him no chance for defense, but they did give him a chance to recant. He said, I would not for a chapel full of gold recede from the truth I've taught. I will gladly seal with my blood the truth I've taught in my life. And so, as he was being put chained to the stake and the fire being kindled, he made a joke. He said, my goose is cooked. The name Hus means goose. So my goose is cooked, but 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose voice you will not be able to silence. Or the Pope will not be able to silence. And so it was seen, that was 1415. So 100 years later, Martin Luther came. And so the Hussites and the Lutherans see Martin Luther as a fulfillment of this wish, dying wish, prayer, prophecy, if you like, of Jan Hus, that he's the swan whose voice the Pope could not silence. And so if you go to English church, you often see a rooster as a weather vane. You go to Lutheran church, it's often a swan. And they've got the swans outside, inside the church. So it's very much, in fact, in Wittenberg, they've got the swans and lake. You go to Lake Geneva, they've got the swans and the lake. When I went to R.C. Sproul's beautiful church cathedral that he's built in Orlando, Florida, he's got a lovely lake with a Geneva type of fountain coming out the middle, symbolic of the fountain of knowledge that blesses the nations, that you get in Geneva. Geneva's got a 90-foot water fountain coming out the lake. I said to R.C. Sproul, you're missing one thing. You need swans. Reformation animal, Reformation birds. Swans mate for life. They are like eagles and hawks and penguins, inflexibly loyal to their mate. A good Reformation symbol. Yeah, most people wouldn't be aware of the swans connection. And that's why it's down there in Strand Street Lutheran Church. Other comments?
Which of your websites is going to have the videos and so on?
Well, we're going to send out a link to everyone who registers with us. But if you go on to, we've got a series of good websites. In fact, I'll show you the websites here that we've put together. Where are we? The websites are, well, certainly on the Frontline website, we'll have a link on events. We've got several events. It'll be on the Frontline site. That'll be on frontlinemissionsa.org, the ICCP site, churchcouncil.org, and reformation.net, reformationsa.org. Those are some of our key sites that we'd have them on. So we'll have it on multiple, right? So anyone who clicks on that. But if you respond to us, we will see that you get the link directly. But if you click on the event on the day, on our event site, we'll have the direct link, right? That's the goal. Other comments or questions? There's this great quote here from Martin Luther. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God's word, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. For where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. That's the key thing. You think of William Farrell calling John Calvin to account when this 26-year-old student was trying to avoid his duty. He didn't want to become a pastor of Geneva. He wanted to spend his life in studies. And William Farrell said, may God curse your studies if now in the hour of need you forsake Christ's church. So we have a real serious threat, especially in our churches and colleges. There's this great summary of demographic dynamics. 5% of people make things happen, like the Martin Luthers and John Calvins, the John Knoxes. Look at these people coming to church in St. Giles Kirk. They come with armor and pikes, with swords. They weren't expecting a purpose-driven Willow Creek Prayer of Jabez type of message from John Knox. They were expecting a call to battle, and they weren't disappointed. He called them to action. People like John Knox made things happen. David Livingston made things happen. Set the captives free. Opened up Africa for the gospel. 5% of the people make things happen. 15% of people watch things happen. In fact, these people don't even know what's going on. They're probably looking for a lion under a tree far over there, and they don't see the one right next to them. 80% of people don't have a clue what happened or why it happened. And so that's the thing. We need to be the kind of people who make things happen. We've got to be like those who in Psalm 94, verse 16, rise up for the Lord against the evildoers, make a stand against the workers of iniquity. We'll put out some of the booklets, these fire manuals, and they're all available online on the ICCP website. We've got a range of these great websites. We've got the Coalition on Revivals website. We've got the International Church Council project websites, so ICCP websites, churchcouncil.org, and the Coalition of Rivals, reformation.net. And then our Reformation Society is reformationsa.org. Any other comments or questions?
Yeah, I was just wondering how open are the media? Are you allowed to advertise this sort of thing in the local media?
Highly unlikely. But we use social media, and of course we'll be promoting it from the front line. We've spoken about it on the From the Frontline podcast. So there's a couple of audios already promoting. There's some articles on the email. So if you aren't on the email list, we've got clipboards at the back corner.
No, I was just wondering what strategies you've got to spread this message to the greater community.
Well, I'm the key contact here, but the others are doing so in Europe and America and so on. But we've got our email list, we've got our webs, we've got a radio podcast. Those are the primary ways. The events on the website are one, but we've also put an event on the Facebook pages. So there's Back to the Bible Movement is one of the Facebook pages. There's Coalition Revival is another one. And Reformation Society or Reformation 500 Facebook page. So you'll go on there and you'll see there's events there too. So between social media, webs, radio, podcasts, the e-updates have been sent out. That's the primary thing. We've got a multiplicity of email lists. So the Christian Action Network members have been sent the details. The people on African Christian Action mailing list have, the Reformation Societies have, and Frontline Fellowships. So those are the four main email lists that we've used to advertise it. Between them is more than 8,000 different addresses on those email lists alone. And most of those are key contacts like pastors, teachers, heads of networks. So they go quite wide ultimately.